Lord Jesus, we do invite your presence. We want you to come and speak to our hearts. We're here because we need to have a better knowledge of you, a more heartfelt experience, and a greater urgency about our walk. And I just pray that you would help us to achieve that goal. We know that if we ask in faith, that believing, we will receive. So we are coming to you as children, asking that you be our teacher tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Yes?
I don't want to sit here and take credit for something I didn't do.
Oh.
I only did the children's corner, but Carol Hildebrand and my daughter did the rest of the
stuff. It's just gorgeous. And we are so grateful because it's very special and it creates a Sabbath atmosphere for our children and they begin to appreciate the sense of holy time. How can children understand holy time if we don't create that sense around them? It's a sacred responsibility, ladies, to create an atmosphere of holiness around these hours for these children. They don't understand time and space. It's our privilege to teach our children this. And these are some of the ways that we do it. So we're very, very grateful. Well, the title of tonight's message is It Is Well, or It Shall Be Well. And the other day, I was having my devotions, and I came across an interesting scripture that I've read many times. And sometimes, it's not just the scripture that you read that's important or meaningful. Sometimes, it's the juxtaposition of other scriptures around it that can just make you have a question or bring some meaning into the scripture that you've just read. And I was reading through, Psalm chapter 34, read an incredible promise, Psalm 34, verse 17. The Bible says, the righteous cry, and the Lord, what?
Hears.
He hears and delivers them out of how many of their troubles?
All
of them. All of them. Now, I just had to take pause right there and take that in. I thought, that's pretty incredible. My senses, at one sphere and on one level, my mind tells me that that's not accurate. And as because I don't feel like I've been delivered from out of all my troubles. I mean, is this ringing a bell for anybody? Does anybody ever have had that kind of a feeling? That you didn't get delivered out of a trouble? And then I read further. It says, verse 19, as if to just reemphasize this to our unbelieving hearts, the Lord says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of how many of them?
Them all.
Them all. Out of them all. And I'm saying to myself, Lord, what is the real meaning of this scripture? What does it mean for me? I kept reading, and it's really interesting. If you look at the very next verse, in verse 20, this is a prophecy, a messianic prophecy about Jesus Christ. After these incredible, stupendous statements, all-encompassing, I mean, I don't give health lectures and say, if you do this, you're going to get well. I can't make claims like that. And that's not why we obey, is it? My realm is obedience. God's realm is outcomes. That's his business. Outcomes is in his hands. Obedience is my realm. This next verse says, of Jesus, it says, he keeps all his bones. Not one of them is broken. What an amazing addendum to these sweeping promises. This is a prophecy about the murder of our Savior. But it does tell us that God put a bound on it. God put a bound on it. And it brought my mind to Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, it tells us of the struggle that Jesus had. And it says in verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, Hebrews 5, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with what? Strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death. And here's the stunning statement. It says, and was heard. He was heard in that he feared. Is that an amazing scripture? The Bible says Jesus prayed for deliverance with strong crying, with tears. And the Bible says he was delivered. But we know he was murdered. Murdered at the cruel hands of pagans. And at the hands of those who were supposed to usher him in as the King and Savior, he was murdered. Well, what was he delivered out of? And as I reflected, just sitting on my couch, reflecting on these scriptures, the thought came to me that the Lord did not deliver him out of the circumstance, but he gave him the victory over it. That's how he heard him. That's why we can be delivered from all of our trials. People pray for deliverance from cancer. They change their lives and they die. But they can have victory over cancer, even if it kills them. They can have victory over anything that the devil throws at them. God was in charge of the circumstance and he gave victory over it. It reminds me of a story that is very important to me. It's a story we're going to go over tonight. I'm getting senior here. This light doesn't work. Oh, it's all right. I can do it. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 4. Boy, it would be great if that light turned on. Is it? Here's. I wanted this light to turn on.
What about that light in the ceiling?
That light should work. Wait a minute. Here, I see. Just a moment.
Oh, you know, we're just so grateful to have some men around. Thankful. Thank you. That is so nice. We just appreciate it. These technical people that can figure all these things out. Okay. I want you to know that what Gina said tonight was true. I grew up, you know, in a really, really bad situation, very dysfunctional. I started running away from home when I was 5 and was physically abused badly. And I got into real serious trouble by the time I was 11 and fell into a very bad crowd, developed severe bulimia, you know, and was into all the evil things that runaways get into for years. And I was bulimic till I was 31. Okay, so I really was washed up. Had no skills except in survival the wrong way. And so, and my mother's dying words to me were, don't ever let anybody tell you what to do. And I was in total harmony with that concept. And so the Lord has obviously had to do some major surgery on me. And I'm very grateful for his intervention. But I find my role models in the Bible. I didn't see them in people. So I find role models in the Bible. And I just say, Lord, I want that. That's the kind of person I want to be. And there's a type of stealing that's legal. If you see a quality in another person that is Christ-like and wonderful, you have permission to copy it, to steal it, and make it yours, and make it you. And that is so neat, because God sends people into our lives so that we can learn from them and learn how to be Christian people, learn how to behave ourselves the way God wants us to behave. And I'm really grateful for his intervention in my life. And I found this story, and I'm going to go over it with you tonight, and it's a new role model that I have put before the Lord as something that I would really like to be like this person. And we find her in 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8, and I hope that you have your Bibles with you, because we are going to go through this story and we are going to look at a number of scriptures together. We probably will not look at all of them, because then it would just weary you. There are a lot of scriptures here. Sometimes I look at my husband's sermon notes and there are 50, 60, 70 scriptures. And I'll say, Dane, are you really going to, you know, as the Spirit leads, She said, well, and so sometimes when I ask him what his sermon titles are when we preach together, I'll say, Dane, what are the names of your messages? Hint, shorten it up a little. But he's got wonderful things to share. But we're going to try and be brief enough so that nobody will be in agony tonight. Anyway, this is the story of the Shunammite woman. And I have gained such a blessing from this story. The Shunammite woman whose son was restored to life. We're going to look at it, starting with verse 8, because we just looked at two scriptures that are awesome. And we want to be able to live the meaning of those scriptures, don't we? Don't we want to have victory over whatever the devil throws at us, whether or not we are delivered from the circumstance? Isn't that what it's going to take to go through the time of trouble? I told the Lord before I came up here, I said, Lord, I am not going to share some whimsical, sentimental, ooey-gooey type of thing. We've got to get ready for the Lord to come. I need to get ready. We need to fix our focus. We need to encourage one another. And this story is a beacon light of encouragement and challenges to all of us. It says in verse 8, it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned thither to eat bread. Well, it's interesting. We want to pause here and take note that this was not an inconsequential person. This person was influential. She was prominent, and she was very busy. Is there anybody here that isn't busy? Raise your hand if you're not busy, because I will give you some jobs. She was so busy. She was accomplished. She was in her niche. She was defined, and she knew who she was. But she took time to notice need in another person, in another human being. Isn't that a quality that God has placed within the hearts of women, to notice need, the nurturing aspect of our nature? Isn't that being squelched in this society today? Where what are the names of the magazines on the rack? Self. These are the magazines. Self. And yet God calls one of the greatest gifts to women is the ability to notice the needs of others. It's a gift. It's a power. We're told that the influence of women, of a mother, for good is next to God's on his throne. And yet we underestimate the power and the virtue of taking time to notice the needs of others. And in verse 9, she said to her husband, she said, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God which passes by, how often? Continually. She was very aware of the passings of this man. She was sensitive to the presence of a godly person. When Jesus passes by you and I, do we perceive his presence? Do we perceive him as a personal Savior? We want his presence in our lives. We want his power. We claim his promises. But do we want it all the time? That's the question. When we're getting ready to watch our favorite whatever on TV, do we perceive the man of God there? Or would we rather let him pass on by? You catch my drift? When we're shopping for our wardrobe and we pick up one of those little numbers that looks like it's been through a paper shredder, do we perceive the man of God passing by? These are questions that we must ask, because it's very easy for us to talk about Jesus as a personal Savior. Do you have Jesus as a personal Savior? Do you love Jesus as your... Oh, yes! Oh, yes, I love Jesus as a personal Savior. What does it mean when Jesus is a personal Savior? This man knew the name of this woman. She was the Shunammite woman. He knew her by name. Jesus knows us by name. And when Jesus comes to me, I've asked him to be my personal Savior, and now I'm getting ready to indulge in something that he does not want me to indulge in, and he's saying, Vicki, would you like me to get personal with you? I'd like to be personal with you right now, Vicki. I'm your personal savior. I really don't think you ought to eat that right now. I have a better way for you. I don't want you to get up feeling drunk in the morning. He's up close and what?
Personal.
Hey, Vicki, you know, let's talk about the hours you're keeping at work. You have responsibilities at home. I'd like to talk to you about this personally. Lord, I'm too busy. I have a schedule. I have a ministry. Excuse me. We'll talk later. No, he says, do you want me to be personal? So if we want his power, we want his promises. But if we want those things, we must perceive him as a personal Savior. We must have him personally in our lives. And it says in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, whether you turn to the right hand or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying what? This is the way. Walk in it. There was a story of a young evangelist, and he just was getting different calls. He didn't know which one to take. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know what to do. He was going round and round and round, and finally the senior evangelist put his hand on this boy's shoulder, and he said, son, haven't you learned how to ask God a question and wait for an answer? Yes or no, Lord, impress my heart. You will hear it. We hear the devil's voice, don't we? I mean, what an insult to God to think that the devil's voice is more clear to us than God himself, who says he'll guide us continually. He says, I will guide you with my eye. He says, don't be like a mule. How many have had the mispleasure or the misfortune of owning a mule or a donkey? Anybody in here? You have. We had a donkey. Her name was Betsy. Her only job on this planet was to take the children for a lunch walk. I mean, that was it. And she had, you name it, anything she wanted. Living in luxury, in donkey heaven for this. She wouldn't do it. So what we tried to get this animal to go on this walk, you know, I'd be in the front pulling on the rope, Danny Brave, get behind and push, to get this animal to walk with us on our lunch walk. The children would be on top, and you know that donkey did? She sat down like a dog and started to bray. That was it for her. She was out to pasture. The worst thing that we can do is be so stubborn in our hearts that we put God out to, that God has to put us out to pasture. And the Bible says the last gospel call is so urgent. He says, come and bring the maimed, the halt, the blind, the lame. There's a special call to the especially defective in the end of time. I qualify, do you? But there's a warning. It says, make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame is turned out of the way, put you out to pasture. You won't listen. You know, that paralytic that sat by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He'd been there a long time. Some of us have been in habits for a long time. We were in bondage to thought patterns and processes and ways of relating and things that separate us from Christ. And Jesus noticed that he'd been there for a long time, but the Bible says, I will restore the years that the palmer worm and the canker worm and the caterpillar, all these different sources of evil that have been in our life. He says, I will restore this if you will let me. Jesus came to this man after he healed him, and he said something that really crashed the party. He said, go and sin no more, lest a, what? Worse thing come upon you. I was reading this in the car, and I said to my husband, Dane, what could be worse than being paralyzed from the neck down for 38 years with no one to help you? And he said, Vicki, being paralyzed from the neck up and not wanting help, that's what's worse. That man was right. And that's why Jesus gave that warning to that man. God doesn't just know the future. You know, we pacify this when things are unknown to us. We'll pacify each other with these words. You know, well, God knows the future. Don't we? Have you ever done that? Tell somebody trying to console them. God knows the future. He'll work it out. No, I don't believe that. I believe God makes a future for his people. He makes a future. The sign I saw in an old church out in the country, it said, Satan has a dream. It has a nightmare. It says, here, I'll say it again. I'll say it right. God has a dream. Satan has a nightmare. And you have a choice. God has a future, but you have to cooperate with him today in order for that future to be realized in your life tomorrow. There are lots of futures for you. Let's pick plan A. What do you say? So we look here, verse 10. This woman said, let's make a little chamber on the wall. let's set for him there a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick, and it'll be when he comes that he'll turn in hither. Let's make a chamber. She was anticipating and watching for his arrival. The Bible says that God will guide us continually. He'll be with us continually. He said, you will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. He says, watch and pray, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world, so that that day take you unawares. Watchfulness is something that has died away in some of our hearts. We have become complacent. There's no urgency in our message anymore, in our own hearts. But friends, is it urgent? Does that make it any less urgent? The fact that we're so numb means that it's all the much more urgent. When you have a diabetic and he's got neuropathy and he's feeling numbness and it's going up the leg, does that numbness make the problem even more urgent? Because death is setting in. So she was ready. She was watchful. The Bible says in Revelation 3:18 to the Laodicean church, anoint your eyes. Anoint your eyes. God doesn't say, I'll anoint them. He says, you anoint them. There's something for us to do. What is that anointing of the eyes? It's the discernment between right and wrong. And only faithful Bible study and prayer can open the world of what's truly right and what's truly wrong. The Bible says, get wisdom and not rubies. You know, wisdom is more than a knowledge of right and wrong. It's how to apply it. It's what to do with it. So she had anticipation. She was watching. She was ready. And Jesus says to us today, he says, I stand at this door and I am knocking. But you're in the family room watching Dialing for Dollars. Or whatever. Anoint your eyes, he says. Be there. Watch for me. Watch for my approach in your life. Watch for my presence. And it says, it fell on a day, he came thither, verse 11, he turned into the chamber and lay there. And the Shunammite said, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he called her, what does the Bible say? She stood before him. She was what? She had been watching for him. She had prepared a dwelling place for him. Does our heart need to be prepared for him? The Bible says, break up the fallow ground of your heart. God is not interested in aptitude. It's attitude. That's the issue. Have you ever talked to your children about an attitude adjustment? Have you ever given them a chore to do and they're not looking at you and they do it, but they're not with you? They're not with you. So you tell, what do? Look at me. You see my eyes? I want your willingness. You know, I want your willingness. There's nothing more challenging than to teach children like values, like the joy of cleaning a bathroom properly. You know, these are lessons that are hard learned. It's good to have multiple bathrooms in a situation like that so they can have many tries. And when we're rushing through our devotions and we're planning something that we know is outside of God's will and our heart isn't with him, he says, okay, we're going to have to run through this again. And again, and again, a little more pressure next time, a little more discipline. You know, this was going to be a 20-minute job, son. Now it's turning into a 4-hour trauma. Ain't my fault. Then we turn around and say, God, why have you done this to me? Wait a minute. The Bible says God does not willingly afflict us. Oh, what a misunderstanding we have of God's character. He is not in the torture business. He's in the training business. He wants us to be happy. He loves us. His name is Jealous. He's jealous for us. He's jealous for my affections, not just playing church. You know what I mean? So it says she stood right there. She responded. She was prompt to obey. And are we prompt to obey his voice? I've been rude to somebody, and I'm going to wait a couple of days to make it right. You know, I mean, because they're so nasty and I know they've been gossiping about me. And I just couldn't take it anymore, and I snipped at him. What is my responsibility there? To wait until they're 99% wrong, I'm 1% wrong. Okay? It was just a little snip. It wasn't huge. What is my responsibility when the Holy Spirit convicts me that I have been rude? What's my responsibility instantly?
Apologize.
Number one, best method in person, normally. Okay? I mean, we've got weird situations out there in this world. I can't dictate, but generally speaking, best option in person, second best by phone, third letter. The more personal we can be, the more honest we can be, the more specific we can be about the errors that we commit against our loved ones or brothers or sisters or whatever it is, why, the healing is wonderful. Isn't it wonderful? And they'll say, oh, you know, I'm sorry. I was blah, blah, blah. You know, I've been gossiping about you for 6 months or whatever. You know, in an ideal situation, that's what they would say. We would hope so. But we are to do our part. We're to promptly respond to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I'm not to worry about somebody else's baggage, their issues, and whatever it is the Lord's dealing with them. And God recognizes that, because as we read this story, she comes before him, and this man of God, this busy man, she says to him, "Say now," he said unto him, "Say now to her, behold, you've been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for you?" Doesn't the Bible say that them that honor me, I will what? Honor. But those that don't, I will lightly esteem. Do we want to have God's ear when we need something? Don't we want his ear? He says, look, let's make a deal. If you want my ear, you give me yours. Is that a fair swap? Let's give him our ear, because then he can pour through us all the blessings. Haven't you ever had this experience where you want to bless your child with something? You want to give, you plan a day. You plan the most wonderful event, and they're just, something happens. They get fleas in them or something. And it just ruins everything. And you've had this wonderful event planned, but you know that under the circumstances, with their behavior, the way things are going, if you follow through with this promise, you will ruin them. So they have to do what? Sit on a stool or something. One mother did something funny. Her kids were being so nasty, her two were being so nasty, she made them sit and hold hands until they could talk it out. It's kind of funny. Anyway, I've done that with Gene and Anthony. I've made them sit on a chair and look at each other. You know, you see what I have to look at today? All right, you just can look at each other and get this thing worked out. And I'm going out of the room. You can get up and be absolved of each other's presence when you've made this thing right or whatever. I mean, we do our best. We don't always do it right. But God wants our ear, and then we get his. We get his. And so if this is an interesting challenge here. It says in verse 13, he said unto him, "Say now to her, boy, you woman, you've been careful with all this care. What would you have me to do for you?" And this is a test. Here is a spiritual man of God whose life mission is the salvation of souls. And what does he ask this woman? He says, "Would you like promotion? Would you like me to speak to the captain of the host? Do you want to be promoted? What would you like? Would you like influence? Would you like power? Would you like money? What can I do for you?" It sounds almost Chicago, you know? Obviously, this was a test for this woman, and she responded to it. She saw it. She said, "No, I have those things." And she had a need. But it was so buried within, it was so deep, it seemed so hopeless that she didn't even mention it. She didn't even mention it. But Gehazi answered and said, Elisha asked Gehazi, and he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily, she has no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And again, he called her. And when he had called her, she had had no promises. To her mind, there was absolutely nothing he was going to do for her. But when he called, where was she? When he called, where was she? This is something that is so important. She stood before him. She was right there. And as women, this is a syndrome my husband calls the deception of Eve. So many times when we get involved with people or we want something done, we can be a little on the crafty side. You know what I'm talking about? A little manipulative. It's really quiet in here right now. God wants us to be transparent without an ulterior motive. Whether we're ministering to others or to each other, we're told that our motives should be transparent. And that is not natural. I think it is especially not natural to women. We are naturally charming, smooth, manipulative. We can manipulate in a good way, correct? It's called putting oil over troubled waters, learning how to teach effectively with grace, hiding a multitude of sins through... There are positive ways to do this, but if we don't understand that we have these tendencies, then what happens to these things? We use one another. And just to give you a typical example, when our kids were little, Gina and Anthony would both get caught up doing something wrong. And I'd put them each, you know, I'd pull them before, okay, guys, sit down, all right, let's get the story here. And I'd talk to Gina. I'd say, Gina, what happened? Well, she's seven. Here's what happened. We were out in the garden, and I was looking at the weeds and showing these things. Her brother's 3 years younger. And you were growing these peppers. I was growing cayenne peppers. I can't remember why. I think for gargle or something. But anyway, and somehow, you know, I had this pepper, and I'm just not sure what came over me, but I just really felt that we wanted to test to see the heat of it, so I put it on my brother's tongue. Oh, yeah? You know, or whatever. This big, long, viney thing. Now, Anthony, he would do something wrong at that age. Anto, what's the story? Did you pinch your sister? Or whatever. Did you trip her? Yeah. Did you do it on purpose? Yeah. Did you have any reason for doing it? No. It's real cut and dry. And so, you know, when he called, she had nothing on her plate. She had nothing on her plate, but she came. She was ready. She was responsive. I want that quality, don't you? Don't you want to be just ready, responsive, and not trying to twist the Lord's arm? And so we go on with this story. He called her. She stood at the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. You'll embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie to me. Do not lie to me. She was still living in the land of the impossible. We pray for an answer to our prayers. We pray, oh God, deliver me from this situation. Oh, help me. And he comes in a way that we don't expect. He answers in a way that we don't anticipate. When Jesus came out on that stormy sea to meet the disciples, he was walking on water. They didn't expect him to come that way. Peter screamed, it's a ghost. And so often, the Lord, we pray, Lord, help me to feel better. I'm so depressed. And someone will come and say, you know, I changed my diet, and I don't feel as tense and depressed anymore. She's a fanatic. Jesus came. He did come, but not in the way that we expect. And so we reject him. It's a ghost. It's an apparition. It can't be real. She was living in the land of impossible, but Jesus says in Matthew 19:26, all things are possible, only believe. And he states it in an opposite way in Matthew 17:20. He says, nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing shall be impossible to you. You'll move mountains. There is a really interesting story, and it's true, about a man who lived in Florida. He lives in Florida next to a lake. And he saw a woman go off of a bank, an elderly woman. She went off the bank and into the lake. He ran to his garage and got a hammer, swam out to the car, broke the window, hauled this woman in from the sinking car and pulled her to shore, saved her life. When he got to shore, he forgot two things. He forgot, number one, that it was crocodile-infested water. And the second thing he forgot was that he didn't know how to swim. He did not know how to swim. He had never had a lesson. He saved that woman's life. There was a boy in a business school, and he was in a master's degree program. He wrote a paper, a dream that he had of an overnight package delivery system where packages could be delivered all over the country, all over the world overnight. The professor said, that is the most harebrained thing I ever heard of. He gave him a C. The kid was so discouraged he quit school and started FedEx. So circumstances may say it's impossible. Our experience and our background may say you cannot do this. But God says with me, watch. You watch what I do. Watch what I can do through you, a weak vessel. Well, he blessed her. The woman conceived. And she bare a son. And the boy thrived. And he was knit to her heart in love. And one day he was out in the field, verse 20, you know the story. He was working, he became ill. They took him to his mother. She sat on his knees until noon. And then what happened? He died. Her most cherished possession, her most fond hope, her dream died. It was gone. But apparently her faith did not die with it. And she did a very unusual thing, an incredible thing. In verse 21, it says, she took that dead boy of hers, and she, what did she do with him? She laid him on the bed of the prophet. She took him right upstairs to that little room that was created for the prophet, and she laid him there on the bed of the man of God. She knew where to go when things were dark. She went to where she last saw the light. And that is what we need to do. We need to drop anchor on the last promise, the last light that we saw when we don't understand. Amen? Drop anchor where you last saw the light, where you last knew it was the truth, and where you last saw God validating a decision of yours and your life. And you drop anchor right there, and then you engage in self-examination and say, Lord, am I on the same path that I was on when we dropped anchor right here? And you have a session with the Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will answer thee, and thou shalt glorify me. It says in Psalm 91, verse 15, even further, it says, he, meaning you and me, shall call upon me. I will answer him. I will deliver him, and not only deliver him, but what?
Honor
him. What an amazing thing. I would like to just indulge in a personal story here, if I can take the time. I mean, it's 8:30, but where are we going, right? I mean, okay. So, when I was little, before my dad left home, I was about 9, I had a friend, Rita Deegan, just a skinny little thing. But we were fast friends. We lived across the street from a river bottom. And we used to love to go down there and play. We'd play in the river bottom. We'd play war. We'd play fort. We'd play, you know, all kinds of things. And one day, all the older boys in the neighborhood were down there, and we all decided that we were going to build a fort to protect ourselves against the enemy. And Rita and I got jobs to do. We were in charge of getting rope and getting nails and getting boards. We were running all over the place, back and forth to our houses, to their houses, collecting all these materials. We set up a postal system with a bucket. We went and got another bucket and put coals in it and a little grill so we could cook food up there in case we got trapped up there in a barrage. I mean, this was elaborate. So these guys are building this thing, and when it was all done, they said, sorry, no girls allowed. We were so mad. This was not right. And we were going to do something about it. They were so big, and we were so little. So we decided that we needed justice. You know what I mean? Justice. This called for justice. Well, her dad was a judge. And he wore these big black robes and judged people all day long. So that was our first choice. We went to his house, but he was off judging somewhere, so he was not available for this confrontation. But my dad was in the garage working. Great big Italian man with black curly hair, big dark eyes, and a deep voice. He could take a piece of steel and bend it with his bare hands. Ali Battista Bianco. Well, we went to my dad, and we poured out our hearts to him, all our troubles. And he said, "Well, girl, seems like we ought to pay a little visit to these boys." Yeah, Rita, yeah, you know. So he took each of us by the hand, and we went down the street and down the path to the river bottom through nettles and over barbed wire fence and down all these nasty places. And there was the tree house in its glory. And it was as quiet as a church up there. Why do you think? Because they saw him coming. Those boys were pretty big, but they were no match for my dad. So my dad, you know, only thing we could hear was the crunch, crunch, crunch of dead leaves. When he walks up to these boys, he looked up and he said, "Good afternoon, boys." "Hello, Mr. Bianco." "Nice treehouse you have here, boys." "Yes, Mr. Bianco." "These girls help make this treehouse?" "Uh-huh." "Don't you think they'd like to come up and have a part in it?" "Oh, yes, Mr. Bianco. We want the girls to come up." Well, guess who was treated like queens for the day, for the rest of the day? Anything we wanted, those boys. This is how David got the victory. He didn't look at the size of Goliath. He looked at the size of his God. We need to take our eyes off our troubles and put them on the eyes of the God who can subdue all trouble. He says, "I will deliver you. If you call on me, I will deliver you. You will glorify me, and I will honor you with my presence and my power. You will see my promises in action." And that's what happened with this woman. She took this baby up there, laid him on this bed. He died. She went to the place where she last saw the light. Then she did something that I wouldn't have done. I mean, I would have been on the phone grabbing my husband, everybody in sight, for support group for in a situation like this. But she called to her husband and she said, I need the young men, and I need equipment, I need a horse, an ass, and I need to get on my way to go see the man of God." And he said, "Well, why? What's the problem? Is it a new moon, a Sabbath? Is there some celebration?" You know, this man was older than she was. And all she said to him is, "It shall be well." That's all she said. And some versions translate it, "It is well." It is well. She did not burden her husband with a trial that he could not bear. How often do we bring a shadow into someone else's life with our trial, when it was never God's intention that we can weaken someone else by the kinds of things that we share. We can weaken other people. We can weaken their faith by expressing doubts and discouragement. If that doesn't mean that we don't share burdens and pray for one another. I'm not saying that for 1 minute. But there are many times we will share with a friend before we go to God, because we know we'll hear what we want to hear from that friend. And I can go to a friend and say, "You know, this person at the office, they ignore me, and they're rude, and they're not doing the copying that I've asked them to do. It's been 3 days, and I, you know, do you have that problem in your department?" You know, that's kind of a sneaky way to complain about this person, right? Is to try to do a little fact-finding. It's phony. But if I go to God, he'll say, "You need an attitude adjustment over this situation. You treat her kindly. Express thankfulness and wait, and learn to be patient. You're too compulsive." Now, my friend isn't going to tell me that, but God will. Now, there are things that are appropriate to share with my friends, but there are other things where God is wanting to speak to me. He's wanting to buck me up a little bit and shape me up so that I can more appropriately handle situations that are uncomfortable. You catch my drift? She didn't, you know, Abraham didn't go tell Sarah that he was going to offer Isaac. Number one, she may have lost her faith and courage. Number two, she may have talked him out of it. So he acted quickly before he had time to lose conviction. And so did she. She acted quickly before she had time to cavil with the devil and harbor doubts. She had faith in perplexity. And I'm going to read you a poem that actually stimulated me to study this entire topic tonight. It's actually the words of a song, but I'm going to take time to read it to you because it's just an incredible commentary on this woman. It says, there lived a man and woman in a town called Shunem, and made a home for Elisha, and found favor in his eyes. So God sent them a miracle, the only thing they longed for. Within the year, they would hold a son, as Elisha prophesied. One day, he went from the field, brought the child to his mother. She held his head there on his knee until he died at noon of day. She didn't tell anyone. She ran straight to the man of God. And if anybody asked her, she replied while on her way, "It is well, it is well. There is peace in my despair, knowing God will hear my prayer, and I will cling to the promise that he brings. Even death can have no sting, no power in hell. In his presence I will dwell, where it is well." Elisha stood by the bedside where she laid the boy when he died. He prayed a prayer upon him, and he breathed new life again. Friend, God doesn't ever change. If you'll have that woman's faith, he'll send you a miracle. And until then, you can say, "It is well. It is well. There is peace in my despair, knowing that God has heard my prayer, and I will cling to the promise that he brings. Even death will have no sting, no power in hell. In his presence, I will dwell where it is well." Now in verse 24, she saddled that horse and she took off like a shot. And she told her servant, "Don't slacken until you see me fallen on the ground. Get there." Now I would propose to you today that because she was used to his presence, she watched for him continually, she was there when he called, ready, responsive, and obedient. No matter what the circumstance, no agenda, she knew he was important. She wanted his favor. She was there. She was available. She sought him on a regular basis. And because of that, she knew how to get there when he didn't seem to be available. She knew exactly where to go, and she knew how to get there fast. And friends, you can't gallop a horse unless you know the way. And when we need to beat a path to the Lord in a time of trouble, if we haven't been exercising our time with him every day, and if we're not cultivating a life of faith and prayer, we're not going to know how to get there when trials come. Don't think that trials are going to make you strong. They'll break you. It's during times of peace and calm. We need to visit God routinely. Every day, we must have him, or we will not know how to find him when all is darkness, when the clouds are there. And it says, he saw her in verse 25 when she was far off. You know, he saw the prodigal when he was far away. He sees us in our sinfulness far away, but he also sees our suffering far away. He is afflicted in all of our afflictions. He says he bare the children of Israel on eagle's wings. He is personally acquainted with our situation, and he sees our suffering. He's near unto them that call upon him. And he told Gehazi, he gave an interesting request. He said, "Run now," verse 26, pray to meet her, "and say unto her, is it well with you? Is it well with her? How about your husband? How about your child?" Well, obviously, this woman is kicking up dust, galloping for all she's worth, with a person of her position and integrity would never do. No entourage. I mean, she's desperate. It was so obvious that there was something wrong. And he sends Gehazi to say, what's wrong? Is there anything wrong? Is it well? When blind Bart was sitting in the corner at the gate, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Groping, blindisms, eyes going back and forth, head going back and forth. Jesus comes to him and says, what would you have me to do for you? What would you like me to do for you? Why did Jesus do that? Is he taunting him? When the man had the withered hand, you know, if you ever met anybody with a deformed, withered hand, they hide up. They just, unconsciously, they keep them in the background. We knew a man. And Jesus came to that man with that withered hand. He said, stand forth and stretch it out. Front row center. Because we've got to show him that withered part, don't we? So he can heal it. And he sees this woman. Jesus wasn't being mean to blind. He said, look, he wants to answer. He wants us to be specific so he can be specific in the answer to build our faith. We've been praying for 2 years for the sale of our home in North Carolina. I've been praying. He's been praying. Dave's been praying differently than me. He said, Lord, it's a mountain home. I mean, you know, when you live in the mountains, people like, they bury cars and use them for septic systems. I mean, this is, you know, it's a mountain place. And I could never pass all the inspections at the bank. But I'm praying, Lord, work a miracle, sell this house. I don't know how you're going to do it. Even God can't sell this. You know, it's a mile up a mountain, an hour away from town. I mean, it's a fantastic place, 16 acres. I mean, it was beautiful, but I was just praying generally. Dane came to me a month ago and he said, you know, I've been praying that God would bring a cash buyer. And I said, you're kidding. Like, God can't do that. You know, if somebody had enough cash to buy a house, they'd buy a mansion. They're not going to buy our house. Well, guess what? There's some people there today and they're buying it cash. Guess whose faith got a big boost? And guess who's eating humble pie? Guess who missed out? God wants us to be specific because he wants to build our faith. It's not because he's being mean. We need to talk to God and tell him exactly the way we see things. She would not talk to an intermediary. No saint, no Virgin Mary, nobody would do. She, no neighbor, no friend. She went straight to the man. She knew where the power was. She knew who could solve that problem. She would not talk to Gehazi about it. She ran to the man of God because he asked her, what's wrong? Is everything well? And how did she answer this servant? She said, it is well. It is well. And then she threw herself at this prophet's feet. She grabbed him by the feet. The Bible says that when we are in Christ, we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can say, Lord, not only is here is your promise, but here is my submission. Here is a testimony that my heart is in your hand. Because it says, search me and know me. Know me, Lord. Get personal with me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me to the way everlasting. Does that mean I don't have defects and faults and problems and issues that God doesn't still have to deal with? Selfishness and all that stuff? No. But it means everything I know is confessed and in his hand and I'm ready to go. You see the difference? So if I'm in that condition, I can go boldly to the throne of grace. She did. She was responsive. She was watchful. She was ready. She made a chamber ready for this man. She had her priorities straight so she could go boldly to him and to no one else. No one else would do. She threw herself at his feet and she came boldly. And then she says something really interesting. In verse 28, she says, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I ask for you to bless me with this miracle, with this wonderful thing? Did I ask for this? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She repeated her story to this man. The Bible says in Isaiah, reason with me. We're told that we should tell God, talk to God, and tell him exactly the way we see things. Do we see things straight all the time? When your children come to you and explain to you exactly the way they see things, does that give you an opportunity to improve their judgment? Do you resent them if they don't understand a situation and they explain it to you the best of their knowledge? Are you happy to have that kind of open communication with your children? Do you say, well, don't you trust me? I'm your parent. You just, you know, better not. No, we don't do that. We're so happy when our children sit and they pour out their complaints to us and they tell us that what is going on and why they don't understand and why do you have this restriction on me and why is there this and why, and then we say, here's why. And it creates a bond of union. She came to him. And then he did something interesting. There's tests coming to this woman. He sent Gehazi with his staff to go deal with this baby. Now Gehazi was already starting to show some cracks in his foundation because he tried to thrust her away. He tried to thrust her away from the only one that could really help her. And the very next story about Gehazi is Naaman, and Gehazi wound up with leprosy. So the lack of empathy, the lack of sympathy in Gehazi begins to show, and that begins to eat up our spirituality when we fail to empathize and sympathize with brothers and sisters who may have troubles that we cannot comprehend. I have seminars on eating disorders because I was bulimic, and I'll talk to some people, it's like they're, I'll talk to some skinny guy. What do you mean, yet you were a cookie freak? I don't get it. Well, that's fine that you don't get it, but everybody has their burdens, right? Let's empathize and sympathize, even if it seems like it's from outer space. God may be calling you to help that person in their perspective and in their balance. Everybody has different struggles. Ellen White says, those who are naturally unselfish do not judge the selfish. They have a battle that you don't understand. It's interesting, isn't it? Pray. We need to pray for one another, get close to one another. And so then he does something interesting. She clings to him and she waits. She waits. She will not leave his presence, even though she feels surrounded by darkness. And the Bible says, when I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. And that is where she's waiting. She's waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. Interestingly enough, Gehazi's mission fails. She returns to the home with her son, and in verse 30, with the prophet, and in verse 34, Elisha does something very interesting. Now, obviously, this woman has manifested full faith in this prophet, and he does something so unusual. He shuts the door on her as he goes in to deal with this boy. I mean, in our human reasoning, wouldn't you think he'd say, Mother, great is your faithfulness. Come in here and watch this. Watch me work a miracle. But no, he shuts the door and she's standing outside. He shut him out. Sometimes God works his miracles in the dark. We want to be part of the action. We want to be part of the solution and part of the miracle. And there are times when we can be. But there are many times when it's much better for our souls to realize that only God works the miracles. It's His miracle that brings the dead to life. We lecture our children, we talk to them, we exhort them, we cajole our husbands, we're going to get them to the kingdom if we have to chase them with a broom. But the Lord says, I'm the only one that can resurrect a dead soul. And you have to learn to stand outside and wait for my miracle. Because you don't work miracles, I work miracles. Then he throws himself on his body. He becomes one with this child. He puts his face on him, his eyes, the bones, every organ of their body blended. Jesus is the elder brother of our race. He's afflicted in all our afflictions. He is touched with a feeling of our infirmities. The Bible says that in all points he was tempted as we are. And it even says he was born of a woman, not a saint, born of a woman, born under the law of sin and death, just like you and me, although he never sinned. But he had our hereditary liabilities, 4,000 years of weakness he inherited. He was a son of man, not the son of Adam, son of all mankind, the seed of David, not Adam. If you catch my drift, there's no confusion here that Jesus became one with us to deliver us and to save us. Well, God does work miracles for us And this man worked a miracle for this lady. He called her. Again, it says in verse 36, and we're finishing up here, it says, he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her. And what did she do? She came. She didn't know the results. She didn't know what to expect. She was used to coming when he called. She came again. But this time, it was good news. Her boy was given back. What a tremendous miracle. And what did she do? She fell at his feet. She fell at his feet again, one time in need, the next time in rejoicing. The Bible says our God inhabits praise. She took time to praise and thank God. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Praise is an act of obedience. It has nothing to do with feeling. When Jesus was on the cross, he praised God out of obedience. It's a different place in the brain than emotion. I thank you, God. When we thank God, we thank him for, I thank you for all this. I thank you for my horse. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. But when you praise him for who he is. That has nothing to do with circumstances. Praise is an act of obedience. And we are called to do it in all circumstances. Verse 37, I love, and it's the close of our story. It says, she went in, fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, took up her son, and went out. In other words, she was on her way. The story didn't end there. It was just beginning. She left the trauma behind her, and she went forward. And that's what we need to do. Sometimes we sit and wallow in our trauma, and it weakens us and depresses us. But we, like this woman, like the paralytic, need to take up our bed and walk. We need to go forward with Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for this story of the woman of Shunem. Thank you for the inspiring messages of your word. We pray that we, like this woman, will learn to hallow your presence, that we will have peace in our despair, knowing God is hearing our prayer, that we will allow you to work your miracles, and we will trust. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2003, American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. For additional cassettes or CDs by this speaker, or for a free catalog of other American Cassette Ministry cassettes, please contact us as follows. To order toll-free in the United States and Canada, dial 800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. For fax orders, dial 717-652-9050. Our internet email address is info@americancassette.org. Other cassettes and CDs may also be ordered from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. Our entire catalog is online, and we accept MasterCard, Visa, and Discover credit cards. Or you may simply write to American Cassette Ministries, Post Office Box 922, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania 17108 in the United States of America. Maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages for 28 years, American Cassette Ministries requests your continued prayers and financial support as we strive to provide you with the finest, most powerful spiritual messages available. Our one purpose in ministry, to prepare you and your loved ones to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.